Good morning to you all. This morning is Saturday, April 28th, 2018. We are here today for our Saturday Bible study, and we are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. We welcome you all. And our moderator today is Shardy from Pennsylvania.
Good morning. We'll start with the quote, and it is from the Message to the Mother Church for 1902 by Mary Baker Eddy, found on page 19. Brethren, even as Jesus forgave, forgive thou. I say it with joy. No person can commit an offense against me that I cannot forgive. Meekness is the armor of a Christian, his shield and his buckler. He entertains angels who listens to the lispings of repentance seen in a tear, happier than the conqueror of a world. To the burdened and weary, Jesus saith, come unto me. O glorious hope, there remaineth a rest for the righteous, a rest in Christ, a peace in love. End quote.
Beautiful.
Absolutely. Thank you, Sherry. It's beautiful. Maybe we'll do our next Liberator after this one on New Age. We talked about doing it on forgiveness. A beautiful quote.
Shall we go to the topic?
I like the word meekness is the armor of a Christian. I looked up meekness and a couple of definitions: humility and submission to the divine will. And, you know, in meekness there's such strength. And also, I looked up armor, and I got a definition. Let's see. In English statutes, armor is used for the whole apparatus of war, including offensive as well as defensive arms. So I felt like that's so inclusive of everything.
That's just beautiful,
good
Colleen.
Point.
Yeah.
Mary, maybe you should post that somewhere, either maybe on the forum, but it's
okay.
Beautiful thought.
Yeah.
And that's deep thought, to think that meekness, and that implies not having pride. That's your armor.
Yeah.
All the darts just pass over you. They can't hit you. It's only when you're prideful that it hits you. If you don't have that pride, your head is bent low in humility and the darts fly over you.
And it also gives you the strength to be offensive, because it enables you to detect the error properly that needs to be destroyed. That's a wonderful point, and I hadn't really thought about that. Because if you're full of pride, and something is wrong in your life, you're not really going to be able to determine what it is that's wrong. You will be affected by the outward appearance and maybe even fooled into thinking something needs to be fixed, when the something might be an effect rather than the cause. But if you are meek, God will direct you to what it really is that needs to be dealt with. And you can go at it with all the power of God to heal it. It's a wonderful thought. Thank you.
It is a wonderful thought, yes.
It almost gives you sight, and the pride gives you the blindness, you know?
That's beautiful, yes. Yes.
Yes, pride is blindness. Thank you.
Yeah.
Because Eddie says that too, and also will. Pride and will blind you to what needs to be seen.
And what Jesus says, I take my yoke upon thee and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I love that, because it is so much easier not to be prideful, but to be meek.
Mm-hmm. You know, what you read, I think helps really explain what it means to to be meek, because I think a lot of times people don't want to be meek because it sounds like you're weak, you know? And, you know, you said in there, submission to the divine will. So, you know, it's not being submissive to people, it's being submissive to God. And a huge distinction there. So we don't need to act weak and like we can be taken advantage of, and I think that's a sense that people don't like being meek, you know, because then we're talking about our relationship to other people. This is our relationship to God. So I really like that, submission to the divine will.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, yes.
Well, this whole message for 1902 is introduced, the theme of it is love thy neighbor as thyself. She talks throughout the whole thing, she talks about how to love as Jesus loved and what that entails. And this idea that no person can commit an offense against me that I cannot forgive is an element of divine love. It's an example, it's a characteristic of divine love.
And of meekness.
Because it requires total meekness to be able to love.
And Florence, what is your definition of meekness?
Is being bending, you know, be able to bend, to flow like water that takes the form of whatever is poured into.
Thank you. So the arrow that doth wound the dove starts not from those who watch and love. Mrs. Eddy. Him. And, you know, we are in a battle, and I do get reports that, well, there would be some malpractice against us, but as long as we are working in meekness with no pride, no hate, the arrows fly over our heads.
It's our shield.
Yes, and that's right, and that's what it says here. It's our armor, it's our shield. It was the Master's shield. It was Mrs. Eddy's shield. It was Herbert Eustace's shield. And those who work in our church have to understand this, or you will be liable to get flipped out in some way because of the aggressive arguments that may come. But never the truth, if you have this meekness and humbleness of spirit. So thank you all. There was a beautiful contribution to this, and thank you, Shardy.
I just wanted to add one thing. The refined gold is very important also, because when gold is mixed with another metal, you get 14-karat gold instead of 24-karat gold, which is a lot stiffer and doesn't wear away as easily. But the beauty of pure gold is that it's so malleable. Can put it into just about any form. Supposedly, you can take an ounce of gold and roll it out to where it would cover a football field without breaking, which is just incredible.
I just wanted to say about learning not to take offense. That's been a wonderful thing for me, because I know before coming here, I think I was like perpetually offended by everything, and I just always had this feeling of, you know, like, of course I'm offended because it's happening to me. But learning how to take these things personally has been a great blessing. So. very thankful for that.
Thank you.
Okay.
Can I just add one little thing? When the master ate at Simon's house, I know we're going to talk about that in a moment, but in his meekness, he loved Simon as much as Mary, even though they had, Simon was very self-righteous, and Mary had seven devils, which, she were forgiven. So he taught them, and he loved them both, and it's not like he was offended that Simon didn't have him have his feet washed. He loved and taught them both.
You're absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
And what Simon needed was entirely different than what Mary needed. And
yeah.
He gave them what they needed out of great love.
Yeah.
And as Gary explained, it was his meekness that knew the need of each.
Because Simon must have wanted something when he invited Jesus to dinner.
Shardy, why don't we get started? If you don't start, we're going to start.
All right, topic is forgiveness and love. And the first question is, who are the people in this Bible story?
Well, we got Simon the Pharisee and probably some friends that were there at the dinner. Christ Jesus and Mary Magdalene.
What about Simon?
Simon was a Pharisee?
Yeah.
And what was that?
And what was his relationship with Jesus? I mean, he wasn't a disciple. Did he actually believe in the Christ?
No. He was more of, a believer in traditions and ceremonies. But he didn't really believe in Christ. And I think he questioned Jesus and kind of wanted to see what it was all about.
Yeah, I was going to ask, why did he invite Jesus to come to his house for dinner?
Get the idea. He's kind of in a halfway position. Obviously, he's heard the teachings, maybe even seen the works, but then here he is associated with the synagogue with all the rules and regulations. And I think there's been comments. I think I saw something in John where Jesus said that even the rulers, they got some glimpse, except they won't come out in the open and say exactly what it is for fear of being tossed out of the synagogue. So you've got kind of like this fence-sitting position.
I saw somewhere that it said, maybe a reputation to him, Simon, to have such a guest, or because his company should be an entertainment to him and his family and friends. Mm-hmm. No idea.
I was thinking of that, too, because we watched this documentary about Paul, and when Paul went through Athens, he just encountered people that liked to talk about, different philosophies and different ideas, but not do anything about it. And that's what I got the feeling with Simon. He just really wanted to talk, but not have any of it actually affect him.
Yeah. Or say, I had him at my house as a as a pride. And he said that he was an honored guest, meaning they were honored, then they were honored to have him. I don't know how much they appreciated that, but go ahead, Tom, what are you trying to say?
No, I don't have anything.
It reminded me of sometimes how there's a new kid in class, and then some of these kids will go over and start talking to them to find out who they are and all this curiosity stuff, and it struck me with all this curiosity, and it maybe put them down.
Right.
Yeah, he was very curious, for sure.
Well, isn't that what we all do in a way, and the world does in a way, whenever there's a new fad or a new way of doing things? Everybody rushes to get it or to do it or to imitate whoever is doing this or that, and it's just out of curiosity.
Yes.
Parisian garment, that you're talking about.
I think a little bit of that curiosity stems from a hidden human fear of what's going to happen or who's this person. Like, there's a little... Maybe Simon wouldn't admit that openly, but there would be, maybe be a little hidden fear. And also you wonder, was he thinking maybe for entertainment Jesus would perform a healing for his guests or something?
Yes, that's what Lillian implied.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
And he was reserved because he did greet him warmly. You know, he had a reserve about him, like, well, we'll see. I'm not going to greet you. Got all my Pharisee friends here. I'll just look and see. So you got the feeling his motive was not in any way totally pure.
And Jesus was called a sorcerer by many of the Pharisees, considered, you know, a magic show. Mrs. Eddy was called a sorcerer.
Right, people that didn't
understand.
Or a mesmerist,
or whatever.
So was Moses. All of these people that performed healing were called that. They didn't understand. Certainly, yeah. So who was Mary? Colleen said a little bit about her.
She was considered a harlot. I think she was a Gentile. And, I'm assuming she might have heard of Jesus and wanted to maybe listen to his preaching and was having a change of heart, I'm thinking.
Matthew Henry said that she was a penitent woman who was a sinner but had turned from her wicked ways by Jesus' preaching.
Okay.
And now came to acknowledge her obligations to him by washing his feet and anointing them with sweet ointment.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, she had already heard Jesus and seen some of what he had done. And she had already had a change of heart.
She recognized the Christ, too.
Yep. And it changed her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And she came, heedless, this is Mrs. Eddy, heedless of the fact that she was debarred from such a place and such a society, especially under the stern rules of rabbinical law, as positively as if she were a Hindu pariah intruding upon the household of a high-caste Brahmin.
And yet that didn't stop her, and she went in and she wanted to show her gratitude for what her Jesus' teachings had done in her life.
Absolutely.
Impelled.
She couldn't not do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
It was said there were seven devils cast out of her. I believe what that indicates is it was a major event. A major life-changing and life-turning thing, her conversion, so to speak. It sounds like this was not just a little thing, small little patch. There was something very significant that happened to her.
Somewhere, and I think they weren't completely on this fact, but that the Pharisees didn't know she had been converted by Jesus. I guess before this event.
They were certainly seeing her as a sinner.
Yeah.
Didn't know that
she had already been converted, and she was just being loving and quiet.
Yes. What chapter in Science and Health does Mrs. Eddy begin this story with?
Practice of
Science Practice.
Christian Science Practice.
Christian Science Practice. All the things, all the ways in which Mrs. Eddy could have started Christian Science Practice, she begins it with this story. Why?
Well, what I noticed, which I didn't really before, is that she does this right before she goes in to teach you how to heal. You can't even be a healer without having the right thought or the right heart. I thought it was very profound that she did this.
It is very profound. This is the state of thought, the meekness, in order to heal, and also in order to what?
Be healed. I'm sorry, there's a lot of noise on my background. So.
Yes, be healed. In order to be healed, you have to come to the Christ with this kind of a meek, totally repentant, loving, not as the Pharisees. Not with a questioning or, well, we'll see, or maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong, I don't know, and not just, as even Jeremy was saying, intellectual curiosity, let's just talk about it. You know, years ago when we had classes here, I have my Science and Health all marked up, but even before this story starts, Mrs. Eddy uses quotes from Psalms, and then also quote from Jesus, the first, in the beginning of this chapter. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, then? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And my note is, the starting point of Christian Science is opening your heart and trusting God. And then the next comes, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Christ Jesus. Then comes the healing. But this first state of thought, total repentance and meekness, it has to be for healing in order to God to reach you. You know, in that, I think it is in this chapter where Mrs. Eddy says on 365, if the scientist reaches his patient through divine love, the healing work will be accomplished at one visit, and the disease will vanish into its native nothingness like the dew before the morning sunshine. And we were taught here that key word is what?
Reaches.
If you've got so many barriers, you can't be reached, not at least initially, like peeling an onion. They have to come away. Not many people start off like Mary Magdalene, do they, Florence?
Absolutely not. And I keep going on mute because there's a noise in my background. Sorry.
Well, I wanted you to just say one thing before we go on, because in the testimony meeting on Wednesday night with Len's testimony about the great healings being done in Zimbabwe.
Yes. Laura,
what did you say?
Well, what I know is that, you know, people do have faith in a higher power, and they come with their whole heart because there is nothing else to rely on. Some of these people are where there's not even a clinic or anywhere to get anything that can help you. So it's coming with nothing to receive, I feel. That's what makes this so possible for them. When you're that desperate and you're yearning for something and you have faith in something out there, whether you know all of it or not, or you understand it even, but the fact is you're crying out, desiring for something. And sure enough, that's what Jesus talked about. Many instances, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace is your faith.
Faith.
So I feel that that's what does it.
Thank you. And years ago, we ran an ad in the USA Today, full-page ad about our church. The people that we heard most from were those in Africa. We got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of replies from Africa. I know because I had to put them in our computer. And we would send them healing thoughts and science and health. And then we would get replies saying, wonderful healings took place just by reading it. They were so receptive. They did not have either the materialism or this, as Florence said, this big sense of materia medica, which made them quick to take it and be healed by it, touched by it. But I will also say that this kind of healing is going on now. You hear it on Wednesday nights. There are tremendous healings going on, transformations of lives. And this is the real healing, because this is the leper that came back to give thanks and to find out, well, what healed me? How did this work? And this is the work that's being done here now. It's not just instantaneous healing, and then you go off and have learned basically nothing.
Go back to your tennis game or your vomit or whatever.
Or whatever. So we've talked about this before, but since it came up, we will talk about it again. Because I hear that. Well, what's that with this instantaneous healing? Please. And if that is it, then you go out and you perform the instantaneous healing. You will find out a lot. If you try, go ahead, do it. Don't complain. Just do it. Be that instantaneous healing. Go ahead. I'd be very happy to see you do it. Okay?
But there are some. There are some instantaneous healing. But I feel that when that happens, either people take it for granted. It's not so serious for them. Sometimes they might not even attribute the work to that, you know, and therefore it's they won't gain as much from it, I feel.
They are feel relieved that they can go back and do what
right.
they were doing before.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
It's a relief, yeah.
And what have they learned about God in all of that?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Superstition, faith cure, and also... And this is true for me, too. Florence said she knows people who, through her work, have had instantaneous healing. They have not even given a testimony about it. They've just gone off. They say, thank you very much, goodbye. So it's a touchy subject for practitioners. It really is. Where did they go? Why don't they speak about it? Why don't they testify?
That leaves the door open for it to happen again.
Absolutely, it does. It absolutely does. Thank you, Lillian. So, as Gary said in his testimony, the healings that were most significant, and I can certainly say the same, were those that did not happen instantaneously. I had very few of those in my experience. They're the ones that took time, in which I learned an incredible amount, and I came out much farther than I would have been if I just had gotten the instantaneous healing and hadn't grown any. So, okay, thank you all.
I'd like to add something.
Please do.
If you go into the Christian Science Practice and after the story, one of the things she warns, I don't think that's me, is that if you have hypocrisy, stolidity, and humanity, and vice, you're going to take the temple of the Holy Ghost and turn it into the den of thieves. So we must do this, or we're just turning everything into a bunch of den of thieves.
Thank you.
That's right.
And she said, better. What was it? Better to be cured by a doctor with smallpox than a quack.
Yes. Than a quack.
This is so hugely important. This story, this chapter in Science and Health, and the fact she begins with it. If you don't have that humble meekness of heart, the love of the Christ, repentance for your sins, then you will be like the Pharisee, and you will just go on in your human mind, your human thinking, and end up attacking. You will become part of the Antichrist.
That's leaving no room for the truth to come in and fill. It's already filled.
Sorry.
Has no place to go.
Has no place to go. And that's what Eddie says, that you learn by science your suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So if you take the science, you have the instantaneous healing. And if you don't, you're going to suffer until you understand.
Until you understand. And you'll keep getting flat on your back. You'll keep being put right down so you can't even get out of bed until you learn your lesson. Until you say, save God or I perish. And I know, I've been there, and so have many others. It's just, and that's not my opinion.
I think that's why the story, as you say, Mary, is just too, so important. Somebody in the one of the commentaries sums it up, that here we find the depth of sorrow, weeping with it, you know, with the tears, the undoing her pride, she undid her hair, showed humility, dried Jesus' feet with her hair, deep gratitude, you know, she kissed his feet many times, and then the emptying of the whole bottle of the costly perfume, meaning she came with her whole heart, everything out, self-sacrifice in a way. I thought that was just beautiful.
It, absolutely, and you put that on the forum too. The perfect description of it. And those are the qualities that must be expressed. Thank you. You have to have that. And I mean, I know, and I know Florence has told me too, a lot of people, they won't even read the lesson, much less of anything else. You know, they know everything. And you can't even begin to reach those people. So then they should go somewhere else. This is how science heals. And if you have these qualities and if you're willing to make a commitment and stay, a few people told me last week they were here for the long haul. Well, that makes me very happy because it takes that sense of commitment. You can't be a butterfly flitting here, there, and everywhere in order for this science to really transform and do what it can do, not only for you, but for our nation and for our world.
Well, and that's the nature of the science. You can't be a part-time scientist.
Cannot be a dabbler or a chatterer.
Well, she proved her steadfastness by going in where she was shunned, and we cannot underestimate the power of shunning, which is used in so many societies, and she was steadfast with Jesus despite that.
That's absolutely right. And I mean, I know some of you have told me you felt shunned in your organizational church you attended. I don't even know for what reason, but something. Evidently.
Apparently, no. Shunning and excommunication were the only tools they really had.
And I've had two instances recently where someone has been sharing our literature and then have been banned from that. One who was sharing it on a Christian Science chat room, and another, well, in a nursing home. He wasn't banned, but he was certainly told to take his literature out. They were not to read anything that's not authorized. So that's all right, but it's unfortunate for those who need this truth.
One of the things, though, is that in those days when you were excommunicated from society, I mean, what was there? There was lions, bears, and wolves. You were outside of any type of protection and on your own.
Yeah.
The hopeful side of that is people have gotten hold of Eustace, for example, and describe it as taking class instruction all over again. So, you know, good is still going on.
It is. In our church, you take class from Eustace, Martha Wilcox, Bigdell Young, Kimball. They're our teachers, as certainly as well as Mrs. Eddy. I don't think we can get better teaching than that. And that's just to name a few. There are probably others. Carpenter.
Mm-hmm. But also having to say that, many did survive that. For example, Abraham's second wife. I can't quite think of her name offhand.
Hagar.
It wasn't like, right, exactly. So it wasn't like everybody was finished once they were excommunicated. I'm sure that many thrived, and, you know, well, I mean, Jesus was excommunicated in a sense, and he thrived. So obviously it can be done.
It certainly can be done.
For those that have been cast out, our prayer can be that God holds them in his hands and will lead them as he directs. So,
well, I think Plainfield is the perfect example of that, thriving. It may have tried to silence you or cause you a lot of discomfort, but it didn't work. You are better than ever, and we are so grateful for that.
Thank you, Janet.
Well, we are too, because it just proves, once again, that God is the only power. And when you're obedient to God, nothing can shut you down. It will try, and it will continue to try. It will try everything it can think of. But that's why meekness is your armor. If you press on with your head held low in humility, in obedience to God, nothing can prevent you from healing the sick and raising the dead. Absolutely nothing.
Because no one can throw you out of the kingdom of God. Try as they might, they can't do it. They cannot. Because the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, Shardy.
So did we talk about all the people at the Bible story?
Yes. And it was wonderful. And then I think we talked a lot about why did Simon invite Jesus. It was touched on curiosity, etc. I'm sorry I didn't add, and why did Jesus attend? So maybe we could talk a little bit about that.
Because God told him to.
Exactly.
He sent. Yes, he was sent. And, you know, he did not avoid situations. If he felt that he could help any situation, he would. He wasn't a hermit. He didn't just go for virtual churches. he was amongst the people. He loved.
Well, he didn't know that Simon must have been curious and wanted to know something about what was going on.
I'm sure Jesus knew everything. He knew his thoughts, even though, you know, he was accused of, well, why would you have a sinner do this? He knew everything about Mary. He knew everything about the Pharisees. There's nothing he didn't know.
And all their thinking that was going on there. And whatever it is, his motive must have been pure, nothing less.
Oh, yes.
Yep.
And as Colleen brought out, he healed, if they would listen, certainly Mary and Simon, Pharisee, but he gave him what he needed to hear, which, by the way, was a rebuke. It says in Science and Health, did Jesus spurn the woman? Did he repel her adoration? No. He regarded her compassionately, nor was this all. Knowing what those around him were saying in their hearts, especially his host, that they were wondering why, being a prophet, the exalted guest did not at once detect the woman's immoral status and bid her depart. Knowing this, Jesus rebuked them with a short story or parable. And before, if we say anything more, I've told some of you I've been doing a lesson on Christ Jesus, and it's about the rebuke. And I thought, well, that would be hard. I mean, the thought just came to do. I said, that would be hard. How would I get enough information on it? It's all over Science and Health, and it's all over the Bible. I mean, Mrs. Eddy says the word rebukes at least 40 times in Science and Health. She rebukes animal courage, sin, all error, self-righteousness, pride, mortal belief, rabbinical error, sensuality, sinners, sense, material thought, all sin, disease, and death. He rebukes Simon. I used to think I didn't like rebukes. Rebukes meant you were getting yelled at, and I did not like getting yelled at. So, nor did I like to yell at anybody else. So the word rebuke, some of the definitions, to restrain, to silence, to calm, to heal. Rebuking is your friend. You have to have it within you. The error must be rebuked, silenced, restrained, healed. You've got to wield that sword, because believe me, I did not want to, and I had to learn to. When you have this stream of consciousness of error, just you're bad, you're sick, your future's terrible, you've done everything wrong in your life, you are a miserable sinner, boom, 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 boom. What is going to stop that voice?
Strong rebuke.
Yes.
Knock it.
Yes.
It's one of the daily duties. Rebuke them.
It is. It is. So let it be your friend. Rebuke error. You must do it. You cannot avoid it. It doesn't mean you're mean and you're yelling at people. It means you're a Christian Scientist. And Mrs. Eddy says on 452, when error confronts you, does anyone know?
Withhold not the rebuke.
Yes. Withhold not the rebuke. Or explanation which, what? Destroys error. Never breathe an immoral atmosphere unless an attempt to purify it. This is carved in stone at the Mother Church, where?
Right on the top, where the readers are.
Yes. Where the readers are. Not God is love, but rebuking error, okay? She's telling you a message. You ever sit there? Hello? So Jesus was able to go into an immoral atmosphere with these Pharisees. And the only reason he could do it was he was willing to do what?
Purify it.
Yes, purify it. Yes, and rebuke it. So remember that.
As an attention getter. Be grateful for it.
Be grateful for it.
So next time you're invited to a family reunion.
Surrounded by Pharisees.
Or other thoughts that might not be the best. Remember.
And he was invited by a publican, and and the Pharisees couldn't understand why he would go and eat with a publican. But the publican ended up, wanting to do all to repair whatever he had taken from other people. He had a true healing when Jesus came. He came with him. Jesus called him and said, "Come down out of the tree. I'm going to eat dinner with you at your house."
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Zacchaeus.
That's a wonderful story.
Yes.
Well, and let me tell you, because many of you know this already, if you bring error into our church, probably you will be rebuked. And it's not personal. It's the error that's being voiced. It's not you. You're not being attacked, but you are listening to a voice, and we can't have that voice going on in our heads, so therefore we're not going to let it go on in your head. And if you don't stop it, someone else will, and you can be grateful for it. And many people take it gladly and are grateful for it, and others take their marbles and go home. But that's chasing the money changers out of the church. Keeps our church pure. And there have to be those who are willing to do the rebuke. And if you do it within your own heart, mind, and soul, you will be able to do it to others. Sometimes it's done lovingly. Most times it's done lovingly. Maybe sometimes you don't even know it's happening. Other times it takes a 2x4. And that's usually when they keep on and on and on, and they don't get it. So if you don't get it, you're going to get it from one of us. And it's done with great love. Not hatred, not resentment, not anything, but love. Just as Colleen said, Jesus loved a Pharisee. He loved him enough to rebuke him, and then he told him a story which would help him understand what was going on, a parable. Okay, now I will be quiet.
I think Carpenter says to see it as knocking poison out of someone's hand. You would knock poison if they thought they were going to drink it.
Thank you.
A good way to look at it.
It is.
It is poison. We've heard from the history of Mary Baker Eddy, she frequently referred to poison, especially in her earlier days. It was all mental, but she used the word poison to paint the picture to get the idea across.
Right.
A very important part of Watson's prayers and arguments, she lists the types of poison. You know, strychnine, I think, is jealousy. And if someone is jealous of you and you're totally unaware of it, not handling it, you can feel sick. Like you've taken a poison.
It's hell.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But this is being mental detective. And as you grow in this science, you become more and more aware of it. And you cannot. I love what Betty said a few weeks ago. You can do no other. You have to speak up to it. It's an offense to God. You can't let it go on. And you do it. When I do it, I truly do not feel anger, but I'm going to knock the you-know-what out of whatever it is that's ungodly.
And that's when you experience the most growth, too. So you can be grateful for that because you go a step higher if you take that rebuke.
Yes.
You do. If you take it and also if you give it. If you don't give it, the arrow will grow on your thought. You'll start to feel confused, conflicted. And if you take it, you will definitely grow. If you take it with the spirit in which it was given, and I'm so grateful because I see many of you have received them, and you come back better than before, and that's perhaps the most important quality of all. And that is certainly what Mary Magdalene had. She repented and changed. Any questions? She will go on.
I was just thinking that. It's also why the lighthouse is on the Liberator. The warning of the rocks and all that.
The warning, yes, the warning. Sometimes, you know, I see things, and I want so much for people to avoid the rocks, the shoals, and other things. And it's hard for me to just hold back and let people learn from their experiences. But if whatever is spoken, done with great love, just as it was in Jesus' time. He had to speak because he loved. And it's not human, something divine. And I know Florence knows this, as do many of others of you. But you can't go into Christian Science practice without, I think it's fascinating, all these things are on these first few pages, including rebuking. Okay, Kshardi.
Okay, thank you. Question 3. Why did the woman attend to Jesus without speaking?
Because words couldn't express what her actions could.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful.
And
that was
the word.
Action
spoke more.
What was that?
Action
spoke
more.
Oh, action spoke
more.
Yeah.
Actions speak louder than words. And all too often, words are used to justify self, whereas actions are sincere. Say exactly what you mean.
Mm-hmm. And also, she was weeping. Hard for her to speak. You're crying like that.
And the depth of her sorrow. So.
The first sorrow.
And her grandmother was an example, too. I think it was an example, too.
And she was very grateful. I mean, she was grateful from the depth of her heart.
Yes, someone is speaking with an ek or a heart to understand. I'm not sure. Or Baker's from California. Anyway,
I just was going to say, when I first came here, I didn't have anything to say. I didn't know what to say, but I could still do things. And I'm grateful that put me to work, and, you know, but it took a while to know what to say.
Well, that's so true, and it is what you've all said. Actions speak so much louder than words. What are your actions? You can all talk as someone.
Talk.
Sarah C.K., maybe just the chit-chat. Well, that doesn't go very far.
Yeah, I was thinking, too, in that documentary about Paul, after he left Athens, where they just wanted to talk, the next place he went to, it was really just a city. I forget which city it was, but it was a city that was, like, full of sin and prostitution and all that, and the people there did listen. So
that's why the sinners are sometimes the ones who are the very most receptive. It's the self-righteous or those full of human goodness that are just so full of themselves they will not listen. And it's the sinners who get all, oh, look, that's terrible. I'm so much better than they are. I've never been a prostitute or whatever. Watch it. Watch your tongue. Your thought.
Jesus rebuked that one, too, with this other parable where the two men were out praying, and one was the publican in public and making all the comparisons with others, how much better he was. The other man just smote himself, says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He's the one that went home justified.
Thank you. And Russ said something interesting, and Russ from British Columbia, when he reading a commentary about Jesus healing the adulterous woman and saying, who without sin among you cast the first stone? He said when he was leaning over writing in the sand, which, you know, no one knows really what he was doing, but Russ said that he was writing the names of all those Pharisees and writing the sin that they had committed.
That's funny.
It could very well be. They were probably looking, oh. I better not guess that first stone. They all walked away because they'd all done something. So judge not, yet let ye also be judged.
I was reading a commentary, and actually it was Spurgeon, I believe, pointed out that it wasn't really whether you owed 500 or 50, but that neither one could pay. And that was where they were equal. They both needed the grace of God.
Thank you.
We have time for one more.
Okay. Great. Okay, number four. What did Jesus say about repentance in Luke 17, 3 and 4?
Can I read it, please?
Yeah. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
How beautiful.
It comes also, can you hear me well?
Yes, now it's better, yes. Thank you. Who is this?
Okay. This is Yamile.
Oh, hi.
Welcome.
So, yeah, well, glad you could join us.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, this passage resumes very nice the way that we've been talking about correcting. Sometimes I read other Bible versions to clarify the meaning, and the message says, be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. So this is very straight. Of course, we don't correct the person, but in terms of the metaphysics that we are addressing, is correct. And sometimes we avoid situations, and this is something that we know that we can handle.
Thank you.
I thought this question prompted another question. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus talks about repentance as absolutely necessary. Or just necessary. But I thought that in these verses, he's not talking about repentance, he's talking about forgiveness. And the two are related, because I think what he's saying here is, if someone does repent, then you must forgive. The implication being, if someone doesn't repent, you can't forgive. Sin cannot be forgiven unless it is repented. If it is repented, we have to forgive. And this is what Jesus was doing. This woman had repented. God had already forgiven her sin. And Jesus knew it. The Pharisee Simon did not know it. And Jesus told her that her sins were forgiven to encourage her, just in case she wasn't sure about it. Because he knew that God had forgiven her sin.
And it's not like God is a man in the sky that forgives your sins. You know, he is love, and that's all love can do. And if you think about how many times, you know, you've asked God's forgiveness, probably over and over and over and over, much more than 7 times 70. And do you ever find God saying, nope, not doing it this time? Again, that sounds like a man in the sky, but you know what I mean. So this is very deep and important. Thank you, Gary. And if someone has wronged you and they have asked forgiveness and you don't forgive them, that's a very bad state to be in.
And when I was reading the lesson this week, I found it hard to get past this one place in the responsive reading where it says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put iniquity far from thy tabernacles. So the rule is always there to return to God, open your heart. He'll be there to build you up, but our part is to put iniquity behind us.
That's it. And if you are repentant, you will not keep committing the same sin over and over and over again.
And sometimes it's just watching the action more than they come in to say, I'm sorry and all that. Sometimes the change has happened, and that's the repentance more than even the words.
Thank you. You know, I can feel it. I can feel it if someone's really changed. I can hear it in their voice. I can feel it. Even on the phone, I can feel it. You know. And you know when it's not, when they haven't. They're just giving you BS, as we say. So you can't mock God. You can't fool God. It's got to be this beautiful story, that type of repentance. Or your tears. She wasn't crying for herself. She was crying in repentance for what she'd done.
She was loving the Christ. Tears of repentance for what the Christ had done for her. She loved him. She was loving much.
Maybe
Christ-like love.
Maybe we can conclude with what Florence gave us, those, all the examples of
it's just that her actions here is the depth of the sorrow, which is wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, undoing her pride, which is undoing her hair. Her hair was in a bun, so-called, undoing that. She showed so much humility, dried his feet with her hair, deep gratitude, kissed his feet many, many times, and then emptied the whole bottle of the costly perfume, which signifies really the self-sacrifice. I give my all.
Thank you. So we can study these pages again and again. There's so much to them. So thank you. Thank you so much, Shardy, for taking this topic.
Thank you, Shardell.
Thank you.
Very important topic.
Thank you.
Thank you. You all.